Lord, is it really that simple? That whatever it is I face in life, joys, sorrows, uncertainties, questions, struggles, it just comes down to trusting you? Is that really it? Trusting Jesus, that is all, the songwriter said. Lord, for those today who may be struggling in various ways, may they take that word of hope with them. And in everything in life, trusting Jesus, who does all things well. Lord, now as we look into your word, open our minds and hearts to receive with joy that which you have for us this day. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And reading the first three verses of the chapter, I've entitled the message this morning, Letters of Recommendation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 3. Paul writes this, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of hearts of flesh." Over the years, I've written many letters of recommendation, usually for younger people. I've written letters of recommendation for college entrance. I've written letters of recommendation for particular job circumstances. I've written letters of recommendation for those wanting to go on a special ministry endeavor. I've written a number of them for scholarships. Over the years, letters of recommendation. The Apostle Paul even wrote such letters from time to time. For example, just in the New Testament, you have the book of Philemon, which little one-chapter book is from beginning to end, basically a letter of recommendation. Well, as our chapter 3 opens up, Paul brings up the subject of letters of recommendation. And he does so because the false teachers who have come to Corinth have said to the Corinthians, "We are the true apostles, and here's our paperwork." They actually carried with them letters, documents, recommendations. You can trust their ministry, signed whoever signed it. And so they had come to Corinth with letters of recommendation and laid out their credentials, maybe their training, maybe their education, and commended them to the church in Corinth. "Receive these teachers, welcome them, you can trust them, we've signed our name to the document." And so there were those in Corinth who were critical of Paul, and this gave ammunition to Paul's critics, and even some as they saw these apostles who came with documentation thought about Paul and said, "So Paul, so where are your letters of recommendation? When you showed up, I don't remember you ever brought any documentation with you." Others have documentation, others have letters, so why don't you? Well, Paul is stunned by this. You recall on his very first visit to Corinth, you can read about this in the book of Acts, Paul, by the Spirit of God, founded a congregation in the city. People were won to Christ. He was there for a year and a half, winning people to Christ, organizing and establishing the congregation. And in the process, he had established what he assumed was a very warm, heart-to-heart, personal relationship with the folks there in Corinth. And now, with amazement, he, in essence, asks in verse 1, "Has our relationship gotten to such a low point that I now need to call on outside individuals to vouch for me? Is that where we are? Do I need to have documentation vouching for my ministry, my apostleship, my authenticity?" The Revised English Bible translates the opening question of verse 1 this way: "Are we beginning all over again to produce our credentials?" I mean, it's ridiculous to think of the years that had gone by, the year and a half Paul had spent there in the congregation, that all of a sudden now he needs letters of recommendation. Now all of a sudden he needs credentials, if you will, on paper. He needs recommendations. Paul says, do I have to start all over in this relationship after these number of years? Are you serious about that? You have known me heart to heart so well for such a long time, and now you're looking for credentials? Now you're looking for letters of recommendation? And so Paul in verse 1 asks two questions. You notice them in the verse. Do we need to, in essence, start over again in our relationship? Do I need to produce documentation and we all go back to square one? And then he says, and do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? The from you part, seemingly the false teachers who came to Corinth, who had documentation and letters and all of that, were hoping that when they were ready to hit the road and go to the next of the churches that Paul founded, to straighten them out too, I put that in quotation marks, that the Corinthians would then give a letter of recommendation that they could take with them. They've been in Corinth, did a great job. Boy, you can trust them in Philippi. You can trust them in Thessalonica. They've done a tremendous job. Do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? And Paul's answer to these questions is no. Do we need to start all over again? No. Do we need letters from you or to you? No, is Paul's answer. Now understand really what's lying behind these questions in verse 1 is, what is it that gives legitimacy to Paul's claim? Because that's the issue. He's come as an apostle. Other teachers have come in questioning that he really is one. And so the issue is, what gives legitimacy to Paul's apostleship? That's the issue in this text. And you notice what Paul's response is. It's in verses 2 and 3. Paul says, you know what, you Corinthians? I do have, by the way, a letter of recommendation. And it's a letter, notice how does he describe it? Christ actually sent it. You can't get much higher commendation than that. It's a letter from Christ. Now, we delivered it, Paul says. But he says, it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. And guess what? You Corinthians are that letter. The most complimentary letter of recommendation you could ever possess has already been written by God. It's already been sent to you. You already have it in the midst of your congregation. Don't you Corinthians understand that through God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through your conversion to Christ, that God has validated and authenticated my ministry? The fact that there's a congregation here is all the letter of recommendation that I need, Paul says. And he says something else. You notice how beautiful he puts this. He says, we have this letter. It's known and read by all. I carry that letter with me wherever I go, Paul says. Because it's not written on a piece of paper, says the apostle. It's not written with pen and ink, but it is a letter written on our hearts. And so unlike a standard letter, unless you're standing around the table or the desk where the letter is lying there, where you can read it, nobody else sees the letter, Paul says this is a letter that is visible to everybody who wants to look. All they have to do in the city of Corinth is look at the congregation. There's the letter right there. All the believers around the whole ancient world need to do is look to Corinth, and there's a letter. There's a congregation of believers in the city. And so to those questioning his claim to apostleship, to those questioning his legitimacy, to those questioning his preaching and teaching, Paul appeals to the result of his evangelistic church planting efforts in Corinth. And so his point being that the authenticity of his apostleship is certified by the fact there is a genuine believing congregation in the city. And what Paul is saying by implication, don't miss this in this passage, is that you can't question my legitimacy as an apostle and a missionary without questioning your own legitimacy. Because how did you come about? It was through my coming, my preaching, my teaching, the Holy Spirit working through me. So if I'm not legitimate, Paul says, you folks aren't either. That's the point that he's making. And so Paul here speaks about this letter, if you will, and he says it's on his heart, permanently written on his heart. That's a beautiful expression to me. And Paul, this was the case, by the way, not just in Corinth, but wherever he went, people in the congregation that he built relationship with, they were on Paul's heart. So, for example, Philippians chapter 1, Paul, at the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 6, you'll recognize this verse, most of you. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I hold you in my heart. As I was thinking about the text this week, I think I understand something about what Paul writes to the Corinthians, about what he writes to the Philippians. I've been in ministry a whole lot of years in a lot of different settings. For example, I've served 5 different congregations, some for shorter time, some for longer time. I've had the privilege part-time for a number of years, full-time at the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in the Twin Cities area. I've been on teaching endeavors to Latvia. I've been 5 times to Kenya. And every place I've been, I have people who will always be in my heart in every one of those places. I think of the people I've ministered to. I think of seminarians, for example. Having had the privilege to have them in class, to in some small way impact their lives during their time in seminary, and to see them to this day standing true to the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even some of them taking leadership positions beyond even the local congregation on a denominational level. I hold those men in my heart. I think of those I've led to the Lord over the years. I think of those that I've been able to come alongside of in times of need or crisis or failure or loss, and to see them still strong in the Lord Jesus, to see them walking with the Lord, to see God doing good things in their lives, to have the privilege of being part of their journey. I hold those folks in my heart. I think of times where I've received from people letters, or sometimes an email, a note, a phone call, always unexpected, where somebody gives thanks to the Lord for whatever ministry I've been able to put into their lives. I hold those folks in my heart. And I think of faithful volunteers across the congregations I've served. I think of my dear faculty colleagues when I taught in Bible College and Seminary. I can see their faces. I recall what they invested for the kingdom of Christ, for example, in various churches. Partnering with them, I can see their faces. I can hear their voices. Some have gone home to be with the Lord, but they're always in my heart. I understand a little bit of what Paul's talking about in this passage. I think about Kenya, having been there 5 times. I was thinking, as I was praying this morning, thinking about my translators, seeing their faces, hearing their voices. You think about translating all day long, having to focus. My teaching would be nothing without my translators. I hold them in my heart. They're very dear to me. I think of the leaders there in the mission in Kenya. As I say, I think I understand a little something of what Paul says here when he says, I hold you in my heart. You're written on my heart, Paul says. And all of those that I've mentioned are, for me, living letters. And if you understand it in the spirit in which I say it, those folks stand as living validations of my own call and ministry. They're undeniable evidences of the power of the gospel in the Holy Spirit and the fruit of ministry. And I will hold those folks over many decades across a wide spectrum of congregations and ministries. As long as I have mind and memory, I will hold them in my heart. As long as I have life, I will hold them in my heart. Paul says, you Corinthians are written on my heart. And I hope, let me just pause here in my line of thought here for just a moment. I hope for us as a congregation that it's not just a one-way street, but that among all of us, see, when we gather, this isn't an institution, this isn't an organization, this is a family. And to have dear saints of God in the fellowship written on our hearts, that's what binds us together. I hope you feel that way about those in the congregation here, that there are dear people, some newer, some who have been here for many years, that those individuals are imprinted on your heart as an indelible letter that can never be taken away. And so Paul says, you Corinthians are written on my heart. And as he thinks about the heart and he thinks about God writing things, he thinks about the Old Testament. You notice that here. And he thinks about the law of Moses. You notice in verse 3, he makes reference to tablets of stone. All right, so the law was given to Moses. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18 says the law was written by the finger of God. It was written on stone tablets, Paul says. You remember that, he says to the Corinthians. And that was followed centuries later by the prophecies of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that when the new covenant comes, when the Spirit of God comes in the new covenant, he is going to, in the new covenant, take that law and not write it again on stone tablets, but he's going to write it on hearts of flesh, Paul says. That's the difference between the new and the old. The old is external, it's on stone, you can read it. The new is internal by the Spirit of God. And I want you just to notice several passages that Paul, we're going to be coming back to these as we work our way through this section, because Paul has a couple passages from Ezekiel and Jeremiah in mind. The first one is from Ezekiel chapter 11. Notice what Ezekiel says. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. Remember, they went into captivity. And I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it, from the land as they're brought back, all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I'll give them a unified heart and mind, Ezekiel says. I'll put a new spirit. I'll take out the old stone heart, and I'll give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, the prophet says this, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you see what Paul's getting at? They're questioning his credibility. And Paul says, when the new covenant comes, it'll come by the Spirit of God. It won't be with outward documentation, but it'll be a change of heart in those who encounter the Word, in those in whom the Spirit is working. And then Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's contemporary, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Well, we're in the New Testament, aren't we? We're in the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant that Paul was a minister of. And so Paul says, you're looking for letters of recommendation. God's Spirit has come. God's Spirit has been in your midst. Your lives have been transformed. You've been given a new heart. What more documentation do you need that I'm a minister of the new covenant? Do you see what Paul is saying in this passage? And so Paul says, what Ezekiel, what Jeremiah prophesied is being fulfilled in my ministry. It was through my proclamation of Jesus Christ, setting forth the gospel, the Spirit was poured out, your hearts were changed, God's word, God's law was inscribed in your hearts. And as Paul's going to go on to argue in the verses that follow, that the problem with the old covenant was that the law, which is holy and good, the Bible calls it that, has no internal power for living it out. You can look at the stone tablets all day. There's no power in that to enable you to carry out a single one of them. What you need is a spiritual heart operation, if you will. And if you are a believer in Christ, that heart operation has taken place. At the very first church I pastored down in Le Sueur, Minnesota, one of my elders was the founding director of the world-renowned Minneapolis Heart Institute, connected to Abbott Northwestern Hospital on the south side of Minneapolis. And one day, he said, you want to come with me? You want to tour the world-class heart facilities? And so I went with him. And as we were standing, it's a fascinating place. We were in the observation room. You look down, and there's slanted glass windows. There's captain's chairs you can sit in. And there's where they do the heart transplants and heart operations, world class. And surgeons and professionals come from all over the world. And he said, if you want to observe a heart transplant, I'll get you in here. And you can watch one. I never took him up on his offer because some of you know all things medical make me incredibly nervous. But there's many times since, very few people have ever observed one in the history of the world. I had the chance to, and I didn't do it. I wish I would have, could have, whatever it might be. But to see a heart being taken out of somebody and a new one put in, he said, if you want to watch that in real time, I can get you in the observation room. Well, as I say, I didn't do it, and I regret it to this day. Let me close with this. Some of you who are old enough, and I put myself in that category, remember the stunning news of the world's first human-to-human heart transplant. It was performed in December of 1967 by Dr. Christian Barnard of Cape Town, South Africa. The first one, the patient developed pneumonia, rejected. The patient didn't live for more than a handful of weeks. But the second operation that he performed was on the 2nd of January, 1968, just about a month later. And the patient was a 59-year-old dentist, by the name of Dr. Philip Blayberg. And the surgery was successful, the transplant was successful, and after recovery, Dr. Barnard asked Philip Blayberg, would you like to see your old heart? Well, he said yes. So a few evenings later, at 8 o'clock in the evening, the two men stood in a room in the Groote Schuur Hospital in Cape Town, South Africa. And Dr. Barnard went to a cupboard in the room and took down a glass container. And he handed it to Dr. Blayberg, the dentist. And in it was Dr. Blayberg's old heart. And he just stood there in stunned silence, the first man in the history of the world to ever hold his own heart in his hand. And finally, after just stunned silence, holding this thing, the wonder of it, looking at it, he had all kinds of questions for Dr. Barnard, all kinds of technical questions. And finally, when the questions were over with, he looked one final time at the contents of the glass container, and he said, so this is my old heart that caused me so much trouble. Isn't that our problem? We got an old heart that causes us a whole lot of trouble. That's who we are by nature. And what do we need? We need a heart transplant. We need a new heart. And that's what the gospel is all about, making you new on the inside, where the Spirit of God does a transforming work. Yes, you're the same person you were before, but your heart is made radically new. You become partakers, 2 Peter 1:4, of the divine nature. And God's laws are no longer foreign to you. They're no longer external. They're no longer on tablets of stone, if you will, but they are now internal by the Spirit of God. And as Paul, he's going to continue this line of thought for quite a while. 2 Corinthians 5:7, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I ask you, just in closing this morning, have you had a heart operation by the Spirit of God? Do you have a new heart, a new spirit? Have you been saved, if you want to use another wonderful Bible word? But has your heart been changed? And if you have that new heart, and if you have that new spirit, is your life then an open letter? Is it a letter of recommendation for what the gospel can do? Is it an open letter read by all, giving testimony to what the grace of God has accomplished in your life and what it continues to accomplish? Let's bow together. Let's pray. Lord, our problem is the old heart, which causes us so much trouble. External things, putting a Band-Aid here and there, can't fix a bad heart. Lord, what we need is heart surgery. What we need is a new heart, new spirit. What we need is transformation. And thank you that that's what the gospel is all about. And as our lives are transformed, then you call us to live as an open letter of recommendation that all might see not how great we are, but how wonderful and powerful and awesome you are. And so, Lord, if there is one here who has not ever received that new heart, thank you that it is by repentance, by simply acknowledging honestly that one is a sinner, and that I need Jesus. I turn to Him. I trust in Him. I receive Him for myself. So, Lord, maybe even this day will be the day of heart surgery for somebody. And, Lord, for all of us, may our lives be lived in such a way that we are good testimonies. We're letters of recommendation for what the gospel can do. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.